Servanthood. We're going to talk about, Lord, make me a servant for this particular quarter. I will not be able to be here every single Wednesday night, but we're not going to change the subject. Whoever does the class in my place will do the lessons in this, Lord, make me a servant. It's very good material. It's some material from a lectureship. All on that one subject, 26 lessons. We'll pick and choose and try to do the best of them, but I think you'll enjoy it. It's a good series, and we'll go with it. If I ask you if servanthood was an action or an attitude, what would you tell me? Spiritual or physical? Well, then give me some examples of both. Give me some examples of both. So anything. You answered the question. You said it was both an action and an attitude. Fine, put your money where your mouth is. Tommy is willing to speak. Okay. But Tommy, that was kind of like defining the word with the word by using the word. All right.
How about visiting someone and praying with them?
Visiting someone and praying with them. Would you agree? Yes? Absolutely. What else? I need to borrow a pen too. I got up here without. Wait a minute. I've got my own list that I made on my notes. And that's on them. Gwen's pointing at Pat. Pat is an example of service. Is that what you're saying, Gwen?
I was thinking in terms of attitude helps you in that your ear is tuned towards hearing about a need.
That's a very good point. Pat said your ear is attuned towards hearing what the need is in order to provide the service. And that's an excellent point, because there are service projects all around us all the time that we either choose not to see or just look straight over the top of for whatever reason and are oblivious to it when we can be doing something. Was there another hand? Or yes, Phil?
I mean, it could be something as simple as just visiting somebody in the nursing home or the hospital.
Phil said we could visit someone in the nursing home or the hospital. What do you say when you go visit someone in a nursing or home or a hospital?
I can't stay too long.
Since everybody's laughing, I think you heard it, and that's exactly right. Hi, I can't stay very long. How are you doing? And really, that's all that it takes a lot of times. I know that when Debbie's dad was just at Gardens Court, a visit longer than 10 or 15 minutes just wore him out. It's not hard to do. We can go and say hi, and it's not a bad thing, and we don't have to feel bad about doing it because we only stayed in the room for 4 or 5 minutes. It's okay. The things I put on my list: is preparing the Lord's Supper a service? Is giving someone a ride to worship a service? Is coming to work day, one of Novell's work days on the building or property, is that a service? Visiting someone who's sick, which we mentioned. Is making food to deliver to a funeral a service? Is it studying the Bible with your family a service? Is it studying the Bible with a friend or neighbor a service? All right, two major points about this lesson tonight. One is about what serving is about, and one is about what serving is not about. So, serving is about, fill in the blank, what do you think? What's the magic word I'm looking for? Think higher, God. Serving is about God. Serving is not about
me.
Yep, was that Mary? Mary got it. Serving is about God. Serving is not about me. I am not the center of the universe. And the sooner I can figure that out, the more of service I can be. I hope you brought Bibles. I expect you to bring them for the whole entirety of the quarter. As I mentioned a couple of weeks ago when I did anxiety, trying to put together PowerPoint makes me anxious, so I just don't do it. And it's not a bad thing. We get our Bibles out. You're going to have to look it up. Turn to Psalm chapter 84, verse 10. Psalm 84, verses 10 through 12. This is a psalm by the sons of Korah, which is an extremely interesting story all by itself, who Korah was and what his sons did. As a matter of fact, one of the lessons that's later on in this quarter will be about the servantship of the sons of Korah. If you don't know about them, we're not going to take the time to talk about Korah and his sons tonight, but just keep that in mind and look it up, do a little reading. Korah was not a nice guy, but his sons did some amazing things. Psalm 84, verses 10 through 12. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does He withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in You. Are you happy being a doorkeeper? How do you define yourself? When we talk about who we are or what we do, if somebody says, "Who are you?" What do I say? Well, I'm a certified public accountant. It's not really the answer God's looking for, is it? Who are we? Christians? Servants? Followers? Who should we be? What defines us? Who we are? I meant to say what we do first and then follow it up with who we are, but I got them reversed, but you get the point. Who we are or what we do. Turn to Matthew chapter 4. Are you a follower of Jesus? Are you? What's important about that? And why? And what does it involve? Matthew chapter 4, verse 19. Through 22. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets, and they followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father, and they followed him. What did they do exactly? They turned their backs on what their vocation was and then did what?
Followed Jesus.
What was the most important thing for them? Not worried right now about how did they know. They knew. What was the most important thing for them? Right then. To be a follower, Jerry said, to answer His call. And they did that. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. Then Jesus said to His disciples, "If anyone would come after Me, let him deny self, take up his cross, and follow Me." All right, we've used the word follow now in two different scriptures. We've talked about what it is that we're to do when Christ makes the call. You tell me, what is involved in following? First, the men turned their back to what their vocation was. they decided that following Jesus was more important than catching fish. But not just catching fish. That was their job. That was their livelihood. That's what they did. That's how they earned their living, supported their families, and so on and so forth. What does it mean to deny yourself, to take up your cross? What cross? What cross do we have? What are we needing to lift up and carry?
Jesus.
Pardon?
Jesus.
Keep going. Pardon?
His gospel.
I'm looking more for the denying of self part, I guess, when I'm asking the question.
Sacrifice.
We're looking for sacrifice. What did the fishermen have to do? Had to make a decision, make a sacrifice. What did it cost them? In terms of money, you know, in terms of being able to buy bread, to buy sandals. Phil, I'm sorry. Yeah. All right, John chapter 12. What have we emphasized in the two verses that we, or the two sets of scriptures we just read? Following, right? Denying of self. John chapter 12, verse 26. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. All right. In that respect, the point I'm trying to drive home with that, those three scriptures, is to be a follower in terms of following Jesus is also to be a servant. The two would have to be synonymous based on what we just read. Correct? Now, back to that list of things that we talked about of what being a servant was. How does that make us, in comparison to Jesus, a follower when we don't look at that list as one being of service? When we choose to overlook those things that we could be doing, when we choose not to see those things that bring about a servant's heart, when we choose to just kind of gloss over whatever it is that we have the capability of doing and choose not to do. I don't want to be misunderstood. Can anyone be everywhere all the time? Novell has a work day. He has one 3 or 4 times a year, although we hadn't had one lately.
Coming up.
And Novell will vouch for me that most of the time I'm there. Most of the time. But he'll also tell you that I haven't been there, I haven't had perfect attendance. Sometimes things get in the way, can't do a lot about it. But when we make a choice to go do something else that doesn't carry the same level of importance of being of service to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is where we're stepping over the line. Or am I clear that I'm not just saying, you know, matter of any time we don't do something, that we're doing something wrong? Not saying that. There are things that happen. Life is real. Sometimes things get in our way and we're not always able to fulfill every single thing that we do. But that servant's attitude is going to want to be where when Novell has a work day. Pretty simple concept, right? Following and service, synonymous. So that brings us back to the first major point, that serving is not about me. I must crucify myself in order to be able to follow Jesus. In Galatians chapter 2, Paul talks about he's been crucified with Christ and his identity becomes so mixed up with Jesus that it's one and the same. Is that a good thing? Can we get there? Can we become so much of a follower, so much of a servant, So much that we start to adapt the identity of Christ. Isn't that what we're really trying for, searching for, hoping for? If someone is going to see my light shine, what must they see? Whose light is it? It's Jesus' light. What about Moses when he went up on the mountaintop? How did his face look when he came back down? Couldn't look at it, right? It shone. Who did it, or where did that shine, that brightness come from? When people saw Moses, they knew where Moses had been. Don't hide your light under a bushel. Whose light? This little Christian light of mine, I'm going to make it shine. Whose light are we talking about? Who is the light? Jesus certainly is. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20 through 32, you can look at that, but I'm not going to read it all. I want to summarize it for just a little bit. Because it's talking about putting off the old self and putting on the new self. Now, this is Paul talking to the Ephesians. And I guess my question is, does this describe Paul? Who, give me another New Testament character, individual, person, that had more of an old self to put off and a new self to put on than Paul. Paul was the worst of the worst. He was a hired gun. He took papers from the government. He set out to prosecute, persecute, kill, if necessary, Christians. If anybody had a checkered past, and we hear sometimes people say, well, I just can't get over what it was I did before. The guilt's hanging on to me too long. Paul didn't let that happen, did he? Paul asked for forgiveness. He got it. He let go of what the weight was that he'd been carrying, and he went forward. What a lesson that is for us to learn. Put off the weight that's there and just go forward. What was Paul's job? He was an apostle to the Gentiles, was he not? Isn't that how he described himself? He had a job to do. He had sermons to preach. He had people to convert. He did all that by putting off that old self. I do want to read Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. Because I think we've got an excellent description of what a servant is and is not in this particular 15 verses. Especially verses 12 through 15 pretty much define, I believe, what a servant is. Look in Colossians chapter 3. Go to verse 5. I said I was going to read the whole thing, didn't I? I looked at my watch and I changed my mind just a little bit. Go to verse 5. We'll read 5 through 8. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these two you once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Can a servant have any of those attributes? We got to clear those things out, make room for service. What's got to be in the right place in order to be able to provide service? Remember, this is not about me. It's not about you. It's about God. Can any of those things get in our way if we're trying to provide a service? And certainly the answer is yes, they all can, right? Go to verse 12. And let's read through 15. Because I think this is an excellent description or a definition of what a servant is. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy, beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against one another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all of these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Remember, I asked you at the start, is it an attitude or an action? You said both. Here's the attitude, right? And everything we've talked about to this point has been about the attitude. We cannot do the action, we will not do the action, without having this kind of attitude. I think that's a pretty good definition of what a servant is. Well, how do we exactly do that then? How do we put off that old self? Dirk. It absolutely is. And vice versa, for that matter. Dirk said the say it again, Dirk.
Action.
The action is meaningless without the attitude, was his comment. Yeah. Yeah. And we're getting that scripture later. John? John's comment is about Ecclesiastes and Solomon's description of vanity of vanity. All things are vanity. There is nothing new under the sun. He's tried all of this kind of stuff, and it's brought him nowhere. And then Colossians 3:2, which we were going to next, about put all things which are above in front of you. How do we get rid of that? How do we put it behind us? How do we recognize it's not all about me? Well, who's got to go then on the top of the pedestal? If we've got to take ourselves down off the pedestal, who's got to go up there? Yeah. God, the Son of God, because it's not about me, it is about God, right? And when we get into that discussion about how do we make it about God, one of the things that we've got to ask is the WHY question, the why test. Why are we doing this? What are we doing? Why are we doing it? What is it about? Will it please God as we're doing it? We've got to take ourselves out of the equation and put God in the equation. You know, when you teach a class or you preach a sermon, there's almost always a well-meaning sister who, even though you may have been the worst teacher on the face of the planet, will come up to you afterwards and tell you what a great job you did. And if you listen to that too much, your head gets larger than the door and you can't walk out it. You know? And I said well-meaning sister because usually that well-meaning brother just keeps it to himself that you were really bad and won't come tell you the truth about whatever the lesson was that you presented or how you presented it or anything like that. But you've got to take yourself down. You can't listen to that kind of stuff. When you teach a class or when you preach a sermon, how do you take yourself out of it? Before I teach a class, James 3:1 goes in my head and stays there. First, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that you shall receive a stricter judgment. Acts chapter 12, though, is probably my favorite story in all the New Testament. Acts chapter 12, verse 20, or somewhere right around there, it's the story about Herod. And it's what I think of before I teach a class or preach a sermon. And it is a good story for all of us to remember when it comes about taking ourselves out of the equation and recognizing that God is the one who we're doing this for. You know the story that I'm talking about? Go turn to Acts chapter 12 and starting somewhere around verse 20. I didn't print it down. I think it starts with verse 20. The story about Herod. Somebody tell me if that's about where it starts. Is that it? All right. From about verse 20 through the end of the chapter. What's happened? The people in Tyre and Sidon have had a little dispute, and they need someone to help reconcile the issue, to work as an arbiter, to be there and kind of legislate things. And so Herod makes a tremendous speech, and the people are mesmerized by it, and they look up and they say, the voice of a God, talking about Herod. What's Herod's problem? What did Herod do wrong in that scripture? He accepted the compliment. And that's it. He didn't correct them. He didn't say, no. Not a God. Just me, Herod. He sucked that stuff right on in, and he expanded his lungs so they were the size of the Goodyear blimp, and he floated across the rest of the crowd. Big mistake, because what happened next? Now look closely at that. He was struck down. What happened second? He was eaten by worms. What happened third? And he died. It doesn't say he was struck down, died, and then was eaten by worms. It's right there. It's as plain as the print on the front of the table. He was struck down, he was eaten by worms, and then he died. There was a horrible and gruesome death endured here by Herod. He paid for his pride. Arrogance and service cannot go hand in hand. Would you agree with that? Pride and service cannot go hand in hand. Would you also agree with that? We've got to please God in that which we do. Whether it be the worship service, or whether it be the class service, or whether it be the service of doing whatever service project we do for whomever we do it for. Are we coming to Novell's work day because we want to get a check mark next to our name on the attendance list and make us feel better about things? Or are we coming to Novell's work day because the parking lot really does need striping? Pretty simple question, really, isn't it? But it's about what service is about. It's about who it's about. Turn to Mark chapter 10. I'm sorry, turn to Mark. Yes. No, I'm sorry. I got two chapter 10s here. Turn to Matthew chapter 10, verse 24. Now, if we're going to be a servant, we cannot be greater than our master, period, of end of story. Matthew chapter 10, verse 24. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. What did Jesus describe himself as?
Servant.
Now, who are we to serve? Who was Jesus to serve? Servant cannot be about... Whose church is this? This is Christ's church. But who does this church answer to? There is a pecking order, is there not? God's at the top. Jesus is sitting at His right hand. Who's below us? Does it really matter? What's the point? A servant cannot be above his master. Jesus cannot be greater than God. What did Jesus do when He came here to this earth? He came not to be served, but to serve. And did He do so? Did He wash anyone's feet? Mark chapter 10, verse 42 through 45. And Jesus called them to Him and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so amongst you. But whoever would be great amongst you must be your servant. And whoever would be first amongst you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many. When we stop and think about who we're a follower of, and we identified earlier that we were a follower of Jesus, then we identified that being a servant was synonymous with being a follower, and then we recognized that the man that we're following came to do exactly what we're trying to do, which is that which is to serve. Is there any question about how our behavior is to be as Christians? What the rest of the world is to be seeing through us as Christian servants? Remember that list that we went through when we started? You know, we listed several different things. How can we serve? What can we do? Attitude or action? It's got to start with the attitude in order to get the action. Are we doing everything that we can to glorify Jesus, therefore glorify His church, and therefore glorify God? How many of you say, well, that's my church? I do all the time, don't you? But is it really my church? It's Christ's church, and I'm serving Him. Pretty easy concept. Sometimes we get it lost, though, when it comes to actually putting it into practice. Why do we struggle so much with why we do what we do? What is there about pleasing God and serving God that we just don't seem to be able to always get right? That we always seem to want to put ourselves in place of who we should be serving? Is it an ego thing? Is it just natural? Is it a lack of humility? Is it not wanting to scrub the floors? Take out the garbage? You know, the radio was on the other day. One day last week, now you're going to get mad at me for not remembering what day it was, but it was the anniversary of Martin Luther King Jr.'s death. And they were replaying a speech that he did to some junior high school back 100 years ago. And the whole crux of the speech was, you want to be a street sweeper? Be the best street sweeper you can be. You heard that? Have you heard him that quoted somewhere? It's a fantastic speech. Isn't that what it's all about? Debbie and I had a preacher one time who said, and I don't know what he had against radio disc jockeys, but that's the way he put it. He said, you want to be a disc jockey, even though I can't imagine it, then be the best one you can be. Somebody must have made him mad that was a radio disc jockey. But it doesn't matter what it is that we're supposed to be doing. Do it the best we possibly can, because unless we do it the best with Christ and God at the top of it, then no one's ever going to see God or Jesus in us. Matthew chapter 4. What's happening in Matthew chapter 4? Turn there. Temptation of Jesus, right? Devil's come to him after 40 days of fasting. He's in the wilderness. He tries to get him to do several things. Verse 10. The devil tries to get Jesus to do several things. Verse 10, then Jesus said to him, be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only shall you serve. Who? One person? God? Pretty much end of story. Turn to Matthew chapter 25, starting with verse 31. I think I'll have time to read this whole thing. I don't know how much time I'll have to discuss it necessarily. But this is pretty much the conclusion. If the bell rings as soon as we get through with it, it's a fine conclusion because we're concluding on the words of Jesus, talking about the subject of servantship. Starting with verse 31, "When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. Before Him will be gathered all the nations, and He will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will place the sheep on His right, but the goats on the left. And the king will say to those on the right, 'Come, you who are blessed, My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry? When did we feed you, or thirsty, and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger, and welcome you, and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison, and visit you?' And the king will answer them, saying, 'Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me.' Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me in, naked, and you did not clothe me, sick and in prison, and you did not visit me.' Then they will also answer, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick in prison and did not minister to you?' And he will answer them, saying, 'Truly I say to you, as you did not do this to the least of these, you did not do it to me.' And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." President John Kennedy a long time ago said, ask not what your country can do for you, but rather what can you do for your country. A servant has got to first ask the right questions. What can I do for you? That's number one. We've also got to do away with the comfort zone and step outside of that a little bit and just do some things that we don't normally think are in our wheelhouse. And then number three, we've got to do that with some people that perhaps we don't really know. Or perhaps we even think they're like Zacchaeus. Am I fading in and out? I guess, no. I hear myself fading in and out. We've got to do it like we do it with Zacchaeus or the blind beggar, those that we think perhaps are a step below for some reason. Who are we here to serve? I'm here to serve all of you. And who else? How many million people are in Palm Beach County? If you're a firefighter or a police officer, to protect and bigger than that, right? What's our job? To be a servant. All right, questions or comments? Because I think the bell's about to ring. Going once, going twice, gone. Nothing? All right. Servant, we'll continue with this for the next 12 weeks.